I'd like to invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. I would like to begin the reading in verse 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning in verse 4. Before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. O Lord, remember your word to your servants, for we hope in them. Your words, O God, are our comfort in our affliction, and your promises give us life. O Lord, we recognize in this age that the wicked forsake your law, but we remember your name all day and at night. And O Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep your law. Bless us, we pray, in the hearing of your word. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, beloved, this is the word of God. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. And we saw last week that Paul began his letter by giving a quick peek into his prayer life. He revealed there that he gave thanks to God for the Corinthian church. Through this little window of his prayer life, we see reasons why Paul is thankful. He tells them that he was thankful in his prayer life for this church, and he gives them reasons why he was thankful for them. These reasons, as we saw last week, partly prepared Paul's hearers for what was to come in the rest of the letter. At the same time, though, these things that he was thankful for were true. If you think about it, he was talking about all speech and knowledge. I thank God that he has given you all types of gifts in speech and knowledge. Well, those were precisely the areas where they were struggling, where they were having issues. So we saw that part of what he was saying in this little window into his prayer was preparing the way for what was to come in the rest of the letter. But those things were very much true. He was thankful to God for the gifts that they had. They did have these gifts. Now, in these last two verses of this section, we see that part of the reason that Paul could be thankful when he thought about and when he prayed for the Corinthians was found here, was that God is faithful. This is part of why, in his prayers, he was thankful. His prayers were filled with thanksgiving. God is faithful, and he would complete the work he started in this church. And so these verses give us insight here into the Reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or what has been called the perseverance of the saints. This is the biblical teaching that no true believer can ever totally and finally fall away from the state of grace. That once you've been called, you will persevere to the end. Perseverance of the saints. Verse 8 flows from the end of verse 7. In verse 7, Paul mentions the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, is a reference to the return of Christ at the end of the age. This is a future event. This was a future event to Paul, but nevertheless, they thought it might be soon. And this is how, we'll come back to this in just a minute, the way the apostles thought about this. This is how we are to think as well. Christ is coming soon. We don't know when, but he is coming soon, and we should be prepared for his coming. This is what the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ refers to, the second coming of Jesus Christ in the future. But then Paul goes from there, and he talks about this same Christ who's coming again will sustain you to the end, he says here. And so we are brought back to the present. We are brought back to what Christ was doing in the present. At this time this letter was written, he comes back to what Christ was doing with the Corinthians at that time. And so we're brought back to Christ's present sustaining work in the Corinthian Christians. This is assurance that they would need up front, because Paul was about to launch into 15 chapters of reprimanding, virtually reprimanding this church for all sorts of things. They would need this assurance. They would need to know that God was sustaining them. There were a lot of problems that needed to be corrected. Paul wanted them to know at the beginning that these issues that were very much present, were very much a problem in this church, that these issues could not ultimately threaten what Christ was doing in them and what Christ had done in them and what Christ would do in them in the future. And so that this is assurance that these Corinthians would need up front. He will sustain you. So even as they would be chastised and humbled, even as they would have their pride broken through what we'll see in this letter, they would be able in their minds and their hearts to come back to this firm foundation. Jesus will sustain you. Now, what does it mean that God will sustain us? Well, in a word, it means that He will not let us fall away. That is what that means. Now, this does not mean that in our lives as Christians, we cannot drift away from the Lord at times. We do. This happens. Sometimes for long periods of time, we can drift away for whatever reason. We can and we do this. This does not mean that that cannot happen whatsoever in the life of a Christian, the life as a follower of Christ. It can. It does. But this does mean that once we are called by God into fellowship in His Son, we can never ultimately lose that fellowship. That's what that means. Once we are adopted into God's family, we can never be unadopted. Once we are baptized into union with Christ, we can never be unbaptized. You can't put the water back. That is what that means. You can never ultimately fall away from the state of grace. You can never fall from out of God's love. That is what is being taught here. Paul mentions the end here. He will sustain you to the end. Now, this end, we could think about the end of our lives or the end of the Corinthians' lives. He will sustain you to the end of your pilgrimage in this world. And that is certainly true, that God will do this. But it's likely referring to the end of the age. He will sustain you until Christ comes again. That's the context. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. To the apostle, as he wrote these words, and to the other apostles, Christ's return was soon. It was imminent. They expected it. They didn't know when it would happen, but they expected it. And that should be our same mindset as well. He could come today, tomorrow, he could come in another 2,000 years, we don't know. But He's coming. Our mindset should be He's coming soon. And we should be ready. That was where the mindset of the apostles was. And so when He talks about the end, it's likely that is what He is referring to. The end of the age. The end of this age, before when Christ comes again. Paul mentions, again, the second coming of Christ two times in a short space here. At the end of verse 7, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. The point is this. The same God who called you, friends, is faithful and will complete what He started in you. That is the message. The same Christ who saved you and who was confirmed among you, will sustain you to the end. He will hold you. He will preserve you. He will cause you to persevere until the end. Again, this doesn't mean that in between these two points, being called to Christ, being sustained by Christ, and then Christ coming again, the end, between the beginning and the end, this doesn't mean that there will never be some less than pretty moments at times in our lives as Christians. There will be. We've had them. We can look back on them. the Corinthians were in such a time. There was not much that was pretty going on in this church when this letter was written, although there was much to be thankful for still. And Paul told them that. They were going through a difficult time, but that did not change or alter this truth. Christ will sustain you to the end. He will sustain you. Paul would repeat this idea in his second letter to this church. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ." This is who the Corinthians were. They were the church of God. They were the church of God. They had been baptized in the fellowship of God's Son. They would be sustained. Paul chides them for their party divisions and says, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" We'll look at that, Lord willing, in the future. The answer, of course, is no. They were not baptized into the name of Paul. They were baptized into the name of God. This is what we are told in the book of Acts when this church was planted. This is Acts chapter 18. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And therefore, they could not be unbaptized. God will sustain you until the end." Now, how can we know that this is true? How can we know that Christ will sustain us? Well, of course, we have His Word. He tells us this. God, one of the things that helps us with this and that we learn from His Word is that God has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. This is how Paul finishes out that statement in 2 Corinthians. He says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." That is part of how we can know that we will be sustained until the end. We have been given God's Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. When we come to Christ by faith, the Spirit begins to make His home in us, to dwell in us. He makes His home in us, and once He comes to dwell in us, He never leaves. Now, that is a good thing. Some of you might have tenants who just won't leave your properties. There's a good thing that the Holy Spirit does not leave. He comes to dwell in us. And when He comes to dwell in us, He permanently makes His home in us. That is one way we can know that we will be sustained until the end. In fact, the gifts that the Spirit gave the believers in this church in Corinth was further confirmation that the Spirit was present among them and dwelling with them. They did have gifts of the Spirit. Paul tells them so. Now, they were using those gifts unwisely, but the gifts were further confirmation that the Spirit was there. This is something that we all have. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity has come to dwell within us. And the gifts, whatever they may be, that the Spirit has given us to serve our families, to serve the church, those further confirmation that this is true, that the Spirit is with us. Also, the work of the Spirit is implied when Paul says, "Christ will sustain you." Well, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus was in heaven when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. We are on earth. How does Christ, who's in heaven, sustain us on earth? By His Spirit. Christ will sustain you by His Spirit. That's implied there. That's one of the ways that we know that we will persevere into the end. Despite whatever we may face, both within us or from without us, we will persevere unto the end. Paul describes the end as the day when we will stand guiltless before Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns in resurrected bodies, friends, we will stand before Christ who judges the living and the dead. That is what will happen at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us will stand with resurrected bodies and appear before the judge of all of heaven and earth. And we will be found guiltless, blameless. No one will be able to bring a charge against us to keep us from being with Christ forever. That is what Paul is referring to here. The end of the age. He will sustain you to the end when you will be found guiltless, blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will then be declared innocent, righteous. We are declared innocent now. We will be declared innocent then. We will be declared innocent, righteous, by virtue of the Spirit's finishing work in us. And so it is a work of God. This will happen. This is what Paul was saying here. He will sustain you until the end, until that day when you will stand in resurrected bodies. What will the judgment be from on high? Guiltless, blameless. It's a wonderful promise, a wonderful hope for us. Now, why is this important? Well, for the Corinthians, they were literally taking each other to court. We'll see that, Lord willing. They were having secular judges decide on disputes between them, between Christians. They were taking each other to court. So bad was the quarreling among them. But in the end, we will all be found blameless. Now, if we will all be found blameless in the end, then this should make our present difficulties with one another, whatever they may be, quite trivial. This is what the Corinthians should have learned. We will be found blameless then. Why are you going to court with your brothers and sisters when at the end of the age, we will all be found innocent before Christ? You see the connection here. And so Paul says in chapter 6, why not suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? For us, friends, let us have this truth sink in. This is our end. This is our destiny. It cannot be changed. At the resurrection, standing blameless before our Lord, let that truth influence how we relate to each other today. That is precisely what Paul wanted to see happen in the Corinthians church. We can be wrong. We can be defrauded. We can wait. We can submit. We don't have to get our way. We can be slow to speak. If this is true, it should be quite easy for these things to happen for us. These are all the areas that the Corinthians struggled with. And if you're like me, these are areas that we struggle with too. Paul finishes off this section with a firm pronouncement. God is faithful. This is another reason why we can know that we will persevere to the end. If we consider our own faithfulness, if we think about our own consistency, if we think about the power of sin still present in our lives and working against what we would like to do, if we think about how easily we are overcome by temptation, not only this, if we think about all that comes to us from outside ourselves that we don't have control over, that can influence our walk, if we think about all of those things, and if then at the end of that, we believe, truly believe, that it is ultimately up to us, it's ultimately up to our own strength if we persevere or not. If we think about all of that and then come to that conclusion, there will not be much hope for you. If that is truly what we believe, then there is not much hope for us. We could easily lose hope and we could be led to give up if that were the case. But our hope for perseverance, friends, is not found within us. It is found ultimately within us. It is found outside of us. Here in this solid truth, God is faithful. Now, to be sure, God is at work within us. His Spirit is at work within us. But where do we find the assurance? We don't see it in our own resumes. We look outside ourselves to God. He is faithful. Now, who is God faithful to? He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his own word, for he cannot lie. If God tells you, you will be sustained until the end, he cannot renege on that word. He must follow through with it because God cannot lie. And so he's faithful to himself. He has promised his son that he will give us to his son as an inheritance in his word. He cannot take that back. He has promised us eternal life in his son. God is faithful to his promises. That's where we find assurance. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't experience assurance of eternal life like we would like to, here is where we see it. Here is where we find it. God is faithful. Paul repeats the statement later in chapter 10. There he talks about temptation. He says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. In other words, God will preserve us in all that we face, friends, not ultimately because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. That is what will happen. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have obligations. We do. The Corinthians are about to hear about what they were being called to do and the kinds of changes they were being called to make. We participate in this work, to be sure. But ultimately, who gets the credit? Ultimately, who is at work in us to see to it that we will persevere, that temptation does not overcome our lives? It is God. It is God who is faithful to his promises and what he would do in us and will do in us. Now, the Corinthians would need this. They were sure to be shaken somewhat by this letter and the strong words in it. What would keep them on their feet? What would keep them moving forward? It is this: God is faithful. The next question that can be asked is this. So who is God faithful to? He's faithful to himself, ultimately. The next question that can be asked is this. Well, who is included in this group? Who is included in this group that God is preserving? God is faithful to himself. On behalf of who, though? Sure, I believe God is faithful. How do I know that I am part of this group? How do we know that we are part of this group that benefits from God's faithfulness? That's the next question that we can ask. How do we know this? You were called. Verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called. This is a reference to the work of the Spirit working with the gospel to call a people out of darkness into light. If you are here, you were called by God. As Paul says elsewhere, those whom God called, he justified, and those whom God justifies, he glorifies. Or he glorified, actually, it's past tense. So sure is it that we will be glorified. You were called. If you are here, you are called by God. That is how you know that you are part of this group that God will preserve, that he will cause to persevere. You did not initially call upon God of your own power or by your own will. You sought him because God first sought you. He chased you down. Now you chase him down. And you will continue chasing him down because you are faithful? No, God is faithful. How do you know? How do we know? God called you. He first called you. He first called us when we were not searching for him. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this later. He says, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise or noble. God chose you. And because of God, he says, that is not because of you, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. That is how we know. If then God sovereignly called us, he will sovereignly sustain us, and he will sovereignly complete us. He will sustain you until the end. God is faithful. We are reminded here that when God calls us, also, he changes us. When he calls us, he doesn't leave us where we were prior to being called. When he calls us, we are no longer what we were before. As he says in the second letter to this church, in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. Now we see this fact about God's calling highlighted here in verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now fellowship includes communion with Christ. Fellowship includes communion with Christ and includes union with Christ. When we are called, we are grafted into Christ like branches that are grafted into a vine. And so we have life as branches because the vine has life. That is what happens when you are called. You are grafted into Christ and his life begins to flow through you. You now have his life. You have his death applied to you. It begins to flow in you and through you. And you live for him. You live in him. And so we are able to grow and be fruitful only as Christ supplies all of us with strength and nourishment from himself. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. The Corinthians had lost sight of this fundamental identity. They somehow, at this time, they somehow wanted to have fellowship with the world and fellowship with God. And it was causing all sorts of problems within their relationships. Later, Paul exhorts this church to flee from idolatry, which included participation in pagan sacrifices. There he uses the same word that's translated here as fellowship. I do not want you to be participants or have fellowship with demons. Now, there's more to be said about this. So this is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are called into that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to disavow ourselves of the communion and fellowship that we had with the darkness in the world. The Corinthians were trying to blur the edges there. Now, certainly we have to live in the world, but the Corinthians seemed to be very much at home with the things of the world and the worldliness and the temptations that were offered from a place like Corinth. When we are called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to love him with all that is in us. Now, what did it mean for the Corinthians to be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, I think most importantly, at the time this letter was written, and it's important for us today too, friends, this meant that they were called by God to participate or to have fellowship with this Jesus, God's Son, who was crucified. That was the issue that they needed desperately to remember. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 2. The Corinthians were being called here to die to the world because that was their fundamental identity. They had been crucified to the world in their union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to not have fellowship with it. And in terms of their relationships with one another as Christians, they were to die to themselves, crucify their own selfish desires, their own selfish prerogatives that seemed to be governing all of their relationships. That is what they needed to remember. We were called by God to have communion and participation with God's Son who was crucified. Now, who is this Jesus that Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified? Well, this is God's Son, meaning he is divine, he is equal to God. But this Son, who is equal with God, took on flesh and became the Christ, and who in that human flesh was crucified. He died and was buried. It's that Christ that we are called to have fellowship with. We are called into fellowship with this Son, God's Son, who died for us. And therefore, we will, over time, be conformed into his death. That is, again, something that the Corinthians were missing. We've been called into the Son, God's Son, and that Son, what happened to that Son? He was nailed to a tree. For you, Corinth, for you, Corinthians, for us here at Providence, he was nailed to a tree. Now, it should shape how we think about our relationship to the world and the things of the world, and it should shape and influence how we think about our relationship with one another. Let me try to put this plainly. How do you know that you are a Christian? We've already seen that part of the evidence that Paul gives is that you were called. You were called. That's how you know you are a Christian. But what else? It's this. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Deep down, this is what we want. Deep down, we want to be like him. Deep down, that is what we're after. We want to crucify ourselves to the world, and we know we don't. We want to crucify our own selfish desires and dealing with our loved ones and dealing with others in the church, and we know we don't. We know we let those things lead the way. We let our pride lead the way. And before you know it, you're in court with a brother or sister in Christ, looking to a secular judge to decide on something very trivial. We do this. But deep down, we don't want that. That is partly how we know we are Christians. Corinthians needed that reminder. You've been called. You've been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you are. This is who you are. We need that reminder. We always need that reminder. This is what we're given here. We want to be like Christ. We want to hear from him. Why do we gather together? We want to follow him. We want to listen to him, be changed by him. We want to be with him in the end. This is part of what it means to be called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be with him at the end. That's our goal, and we will. This is what Paul promises the church here. This is what God promises the church here. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. He is risen from the dead, and he is our Lord. He will sustain us to the end.